God is good. This morning I'm excited to share a word called God can make our lives twice as nice. Twice as nice. When God restores, he restores double. And before we open God's word, let me share a funny joke with you. And at least I think it's funny. Stevie Wonder and Tiger Woods met at a fundraiser. And Woods turned to Wonder and said, "How's the singing career going?" Stevie Wonder says, "Not too bad. How's your golf going?" Woods replied, "Not too bad. I've had some problems with my swing, but I think I've got it worked out." Stevie Wonder said, "I always find that when my swing goes wrong, I need to stop playing for a while and not to think about it. Then next time I play, it seems to be all right." Tiger Woods said, "You play golf?" Stevie Wonder says, "Oh, yes. I've been playing golf for years." Woods says, "But you're blind. How can you play golf if you're blind?" Stevie Wonder replied, "I get my caddy to stand in the middle of the fairway and call out to me. I listen for the sound of his voice and play the ball toward him. Then when I get to where the ball lands, the caddy moves to the green or further down the fairway, and I again play the ball toward his voice." "But how do you putt?" Tiger Woods asked. "Well," said Stevie, "I get my caddy to lean down in front of the hole and call to me with his head on the ground, and I just play the ball towards his voice." Woods asks, "What's your handicap?" Stevie says, "Well, I'm a scratch golfer." Woods, incredulous, said to Stevie, "We've got to play around sometimes." Wonder replied, "Well, people don't take me seriously, so I only play for money. I never play for less than $10,000 a hole." Woods thinks about it and says, "Okay, I'm game for that. When would you like to play?" Stevie says, "Pick a night." Okay. We had fun. It happened that we have a professional golfer in our first service this morning, so I believe the Lord had that joke just for him. Twice as nice. We have two main scriptures. The first one will be Job chapter 42. Please follow along with me this morning as we open God's word. "And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." The King James reads, in fact, the literal Hebrew reads, "God turned the captivity of Job." And so God is really good about releasing captive people. And I declare over your life, this is your freedom from captivity season. And I believe the number one way that people are bound in captivity is in their mind, in their thoughts, in their emotions. And that Jesus Christ is really good about delivering us from wrong thinking and hurtful emotions. So this is your freedom season. He has come to set the captive free. The next verse says, "Then all of Job's brothers and sisters and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each of them gave him a piece of silver and a ring of gold. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than the beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys." Those are all numerically double what he had lost if you read the book of Job. "He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He called the name of his first daughter Jemima, the name of his second Keziah, and the name of his third Karen Hepuk. In all the land there were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers." Those beautiful names, Jemima means beautiful day. And I boldly declare over you that you're entering a beautiful season where your days will be filled with the beautiful restoration, the redemptive purpose of God, the turnaround season, the breaking free of captivity season, the twice as nice season, the double for all your trouble season. Keziah means sweet fragrance, his second daughter. And this season's going to smell good. You're going to smell like Jesus, and you're going to smell like restoration. You're going to smell like the grace of a resurrected Lord every place you go, because God's making your season sweet. They came to a place called Marah. The waters were bitter there in Exodus, the book of Exodus. But they found a branch, Moses did, and put it into the waters, and the bitter waters were made sweet. And I declare in Jesus' name that God's taking the taste of bitterness out of your lips, and you're going to sense in this season, God has sweetened your heart, your mind, your life, your relationships. The sweet work of a loving God bringing a healing grace is going to make this season smell good to you. And the third daughter was Karen Huppuck, and that means colorful vision. And God's restoring your beautiful capacity to see a good future, to expect a better future than today. Well, I declare over you the best is yet to come, and that you're not going to live imprisoned by hopelessness or discouragement or any other tactic of the enemy. God's going to open your eyes. God is a God of vision and dreams and purpose, and he wants you to know the plan he has for your future. He's been thinking about your future, and it's good stuff. In this story of Job, thank you, God, for anointing your servant, your word, and your people. Show the devil who's boss today and release your will and kingdom in Jesus' name. The story of Job is so incredible. And it begins with some really interesting things, but it's so redemptive in its story to us. And we're going to talk about how God likes to finish strong and finish in restoration and finish by accomplishing his purpose so fully that he says, listen, it's not over till God says it's good. And God's going to make your story good. It's going to be good to you and good to others that know you. And the Bible says in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 12, return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. If you're going to be imprisoned by anything, be imprisoned by an undefeatable, unrelenting, supernatural hope that says, I know that my life's going to break through. I know that my God's going to come through. I know that no weapon formed against me can prosper. I know that somehow the best is yet to come. I know that my kids will be saved. I know that my business will be blessed, my health returned, my marriage healed. I have an expectation of hope. Then the Bible says, even today I declare to you, I will restore double to you. I say those words prophetically. Even today I declare to you, my sister, my brother, that your loving God will restore double to you in Jesus' mighty name. Come on, touch someone and say double. Yeah, double for all your trouble. Double, double, double. Isaiah 61:7 says, instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. Honor, the opposite of shame. And God says, I just won't replace shame with honor. I'm going to give you double honor. That means I'm going to so tip the scales in your favor that you will forget the misery of a season of pain by how outrageous the blessing of this next moment in your life will be. And then the Bible says nextly, instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their inherited portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Come on. When God restores, he restores double. God's ready to do some amazing things in your life, in your story. First point today, bad things happen to good people. Because we live in a fallen world that's been broken by sin, the fall of man, and ravaged by the activity of the enemy. This world is not the same world that God made. God made a perfect and eternal universe and world. He made perfect children that were sinless. But because they sinned, the universe was corrupted. A massive avalanche of calamity has come because of the fall of man. And so this world is not the same world God created. And it's important you know that, or else you'll lay at the feet of God blame for things he's not done. God is not a baby killer. He doesn't send acts of God to wipe out entire populations. He doesn't send earthquakes or tornadoes or pestilence or disease. He didn't kill your loved one with cancer. That's the devil. That's the liar. Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But Job passed the test. You see, you can't be mad at the physician and get better. We cannot hold either spoken or unspoken grudges against God and expect to get better when we're holding back by suspicion or accusation. We're holding back from really trusting God. So we want to trust him in Job chapter 1, verse 20. After many things happened, Job lost all of his wealth. He was in the 1%. He was the wealthiest man, one of the wealthiest person, but he was also godly. Let me just say quickly, the greatest test in life is not failure, it's success. It's success. So to live for Christ, if you're wealthy or influential or have fame, to serve Christ then is more difficult because you have more options and more temptations. But that doesn't mean God keeps people from fame or success or wealth just so they don't backslide. No, God prepares you for your destiny. And God makes you, he purifies you so that you're not slain by your own success. Okay? So, keep asking God to bless you. In the meantime, he might be purifying you. You say, God, I don't mean to, tell you what to do, but I ask you to make me rich. Okay, I will. As soon as I burn covetousness out of you, as soon as I burn greed out of you, as soon as I burn selfishness out of you, I can trust you with much after I know your heart's aligned with me. And Job lost everything, and the Bible says he arose, shaved his head, fell to the ground, and worshiped. I love that his instinct during the worst season of his life was to worship God, like King David. Now listen to the sentence. The quicker we worship, the quicker our hearts heal. And when you can worship God when all hell is breaking loose in your life, my friend, you're a champion, you're a history maker, you're a world shaker. There are people here today with all kinds of calamitous events happening in their world, all kinds of family issues, but you're lifting your hands to God with tears coming down your cheeks. You're worshiping God. I'm telling you, your worship's not just healing you, it's helping your family. While you worship here, God was fighting for your family there. Job said, naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Now, you have to get this. Your faith cannot be dependent on your circumstance. And when things are going good, you should rejoice and worship God. But if you ever go through a difficult season, don't lose your faith, don't lose your worship, and don't, like Job, don't blame God for what he's not done. The Bible says in this book, it was Satan that hurt his family. It was Satan that took his wealth. It was Satan that burned down his fields. It was Satan that made him sick. Every bad thing that happened, it was the enemy. The fingerprints of God are never on the evil things that happen in this world. I'd like to say it as simple as this. If it ain't good, it ain't God. Well, Pastor, God allowed it to happen. Yeah, well, God will allow you to walk out Central Avenue and get run over. God allows tremendous latitude to free will, to moral agency, to our choices. He's delegated all kinds of responsibilities to us. But he also, listen to me, God is the God of love and goodness. And if you don't get that embedded into you, you'll secretly believe when someone you don't like goes through tough times, well, God's just getting them back. Well, if God punished you with death or disease or tragedy every time you did something wrong, you'd all be dead. Including me, okay? You have to be careful not to judge people when they're going through a trial. You have to be careful not to kick somebody when they're down. God looks at the way we look at people. God looks at our hearts. And don't be like Job's friends, what miserable friends these guys were. So Job did not sin with his words against God. Even though he didn't understand the devil, this is the first book of the Bible chronologically. before even the Pentateuch, Genesis, and all the Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, written first. So Job, there's still an echo of Adam and Eve in the garden. There's still an echo of closeness with God because of that. But there's no canon of scripture. There's no church. There's no, this is the Old Testament. This is Old Covenant. But he knows God to the best of his capacity, but it is imperfect. In fact, God spends 3 chapters preaching to him about theology, correcting his beliefs. Later on, chapter 2, his wife said to Job, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." He said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" And all this Job did not sin with his lips. So we accept adversity. Why? What else are we going to do with it? You with me? We accept it because it happens. And while it's happening, listen, when you can praise God for being good, when you're going through something that's very bad, you create a seismic contradiction in the spirit, and heaven starts ripping up a redemptive season of restoration for you. When you could be in prison like Paul and Silas, their backs bloodied by whippings, their hands and feet chained in maximum, and at midnight they lifted up praises to God, and the whole prison shook, and every prison door swung open, and every chain fell off. Your praise during a tough time will set captives free. Your praise during a hurtful season will bring supernatural deliverance to people's lives. James 1, my wife read this in the Message version. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when it has been approved, he will receive the crown of life with the Lord's promise to those who love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, 'It's God that tempted me.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one's tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So God," verse 16, "do not be deceived, my precious brethren and sisters, and everyone, and every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning." God's so good, there's not even the slightest hint of some kind of unreliable or mistrusting character flaw. Your God is perfect in his nature. He's perfect in love. He's perfect in holiness. He's perfect in power. He's perfect in mercy. He has no flaws. And when he thinks about you, there's nothing but goodwill in his heart and mind. I see his child. Okay, second point. Pray for your friends in italics. With friends like those who need enemies. When we forgive the people who have hurt us, God anoints us to forget the pain they've caused us. Now listen to this next sentence. Forgiveness releases us from the prison cell of pain. Forgiveness releases us from the prison cell of pain. Joseph was brutally betrayed by his own brothers, sold as a slave, taken into a 13-year horrific journey from slavery and prison. Suddenly God promoted him to be prime minister of Egypt. He was given maximum authority, and he blessed his family. He helped them. He had a child and a firstborn son. His name was Manasseh. And Joseph said, "For God has made me forget all the pain my family caused me." He had a second son named Ephraim, which means double portion fruitfulness. Before fruitfulness comes, forgiveness must be given. So God says to Job, "Your future is about to change. I'm about to give you everything back you've lost." Oh yeah, one thing, go pray for those jokers. Job's like, "You gotta be kidding. Why can't the earth open up and you swallow them up? What about lightning bolts? What happened to, you know, those cosmic, fiery boulders? How about something like that?" And God says, "No, I want you to go bless them, pray for them." Here's what Jesus said: bless your enemies. Pray for those who curse you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Forgive people that hurt you. Why? It makes you look like Jesus. Listen, you cannot have love without forgiveness. You can't tell someone you love them if you won't forgive them. And you cannot have forgiveness without love. They're married together. And in our Christian faith, the foundational cornerstone is forgiveness. God has forgiven all of your sin. Your worst sin has been forgiven. Your most recent sin has been forgiven. Repent quickly. He forgives all your sin, David said. He forgives all our sin, heals all our disease. Micah says, as far as God took my sin and buried it into the depth of the sea. Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, he has separated our sins from us. Your loving God has forgiven you, and now we're invited to follow his example. We forgive people all the time of everything because forgiveness releases us from the prison cell of pain. And when we forgive people, God anoints us to forget the pain they've caused us. I know what that's like. 20 years ago, we lost everything. 22 years ago, our church, we're building a big building in Scottsdale, 4,000 members. We're building a 4,800-seat auditorium. Our treasurer embezzled $20 million from us. 10 front-page stories, heartbreak all over the place. Lawsuits, 15 concurrent attorneys. Bankruptcy, the church went from 4,000 to 100 people. I became manically depressed. Our family, we became homeless. We know what it's like. And God spoke to me a couple years into it. Son, if you ever want to get better, you have to forgive everybody that's hurt you. I made a list. I'm making my list. Checking it twice. Everybody on it's naughty, not nice. My little forgiveness list. And I forgave them all. And when I forgave them, Jesus took the pain away. Come on now. I say Manasseh over you. See, if you want to get old and sweet, you have to let go of stuff. In the New Testament, the word forgiveness in the Greek is aphemi. And aphemi means it's the picture of an archer shooting an arrow. And it means let it go. Now, I have five beautiful grandchildren called the Fab Five. And so I'm very acquainted with all the recent children's movies. And so a couple of years ago, the recent movie was Frozen. And the big hit song was Let It Go. And so the grandkids couldn't get enough of it. Come on, Poppy, let's watch it again. I said, well, just watch it 23 times. No, Poppy, sit down. And so I sit down and watch. Oh my God. Here comes that song again. Let it go. God, I'm letting it go. Let it go. But listen, God can't heal you of the pain they've caused you until you forgive them for doing it. So God said to Job, go forgive them. And then I'll heal you. Forgiveness opens the season of restoration. Forgive them, precious ones. Forgive them and watch what God does for you. My last point today is don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Ecclesiastes 7 says, the end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Don't hasten in your spirit to be angry. Anger rests in the bosom of fools. Don't say, why were the former days better than this? Don't ever believe your best days are behind you. Don't believe that. The path of the just gets brighter and brighter until the perfect day. In James chapter 5, this is our New Testament passage about Job. Verse 7, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rains. We're in the latter rain season of the greatest outpouring of the Holy Spirit the earth's ever seen. This latter rain is coming just before the second coming of Jesus Christ. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble. I love the word grumble. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge, title, pronoun, description of Christ, is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Now, let's say, look, as an example of patience during suffering. Next line. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job and see the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Your God, that's who your God is. Now listen to this sentence. The temptation to quit will always be the greatest when the victory you believed for is the closest. The temptation to quit will always be the greatest when the breakthrough you believe for is the closest. I have a word for you. Don't quit. A champion isn't someone who's never been knocked down. It's someone who refused to stay down. Someday in your future, someone will express to you their great gratitude that you didn't quit today. God always uses our journey to prepare us for our destination. When we can't, God can. Don't tell God what he can't do. God's going to carry you through the season. You're going to make it through this season because your God's a faithful God. Faithful is he that has promised, who will also do it. Micah 7 says it like this. Rejoice not against me, O thou mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light to me. Proverbs 24 says, when the righteous man falls seven times, yet he rises again. I declare over you, this is your comeback season. This is your get up season. This is your turnaround season. This is your breakthrough season. This is your season to see God give you twice as nice as what you've lost. Psalm 37 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and God delights in his way. Though he may fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord shall uphold him. I prophesy over you, this is your take-back season. This is your breakthrough season. This is your restoration season. God's ready to give you double for all of your trouble. No matter how bad it was, God's going to make it so double good, you're going to forget the bad. The sweetest victories in life are always the fruit of the greatest battles. And your God is fighting for you, not against you. Romans 5 says, not only that, but we rejoice in tribulation, pressure, knowing that pressure produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character hope. And hope makes not ashamed and does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. I've got good news for you. You went into the storm one way, but you're coming out of it a different way. You went into it weak, but you're coming out of it strong. You went into it with one caliber of grace, but you're coming out with a new caliber of grace. What the enemy meant for evil, God's turning for good. All things work together for good to them that love God, called by his purpose. God's going to make your life better in spite of how bad things have been. It's your breakthrough season. It's your comeback season. It's your double for all your trouble season as God's child. I boldly declare over you in Christ's name that your seasons have changed. Something's been born in the heart and mind of God, and a redemptive season of restoration has begun. Don't give up, and God needs one thing. I did 10,000 things wrong. I did one thing right. Pastor, what did you do right? I didn't quit. If you won't quit, don't quit before God's done. And God's not done. He's not done. It's not over till the fat angel sings. She's not sung. Your story's not done. Give God the chance to write a good ending to your story. Someone shout double. Come on, touch three people around you and say double. Come on, stand to your feet and give God a shout of praise. Someone shout double. The temptation to quit is always the greatest when the breakthrough you believed for is the closest.